This is the word of God found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Deuteronomy has a meaning something like this: the second speaking, or the second law, the second pronouncement. And it was given by God, by Moses, or by God through Moses, just before Moses died. He was in his last year of life, may have been in his last weeks of life. And the children of Israel, having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, were encamped on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to cross it and enter into the land of Canaan according to God's promise. But Moses wouldn't go because God said he couldn't go. And so God gave him these words to speak to Israel before they went into the land, and this became part of the law of God by Moses to Israel, what he spoke in Deuteronomy. A lot of it was a repetition of things that you read in Exodus and Leviticus and some of the other books, but some of these were in addition, that they might know how to behave themselves and serve God when they entered into the land of their inheritance. And this is one of those laws that an Ammonite, that is those of the children of Ammon, Ben Ammi, or a Moabite, could not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. Now, what did that mean, to enter into the congregation of the Lord? Were they not even to come into the land of Canaan? No, they could come into the land of Canaan. They could set up businesses. They might even become prosperous. But they could not worship at the altar of the Lord. They could not own the land as an inheritance. And they couldn't participate in the decisions and policies of the congregation. They weren't considered part of the congregation of Israel. They might be dwelling there, but they weren't part of the nation by the commandment of the Lord. And he gave the reason. He said the reason that they cannot is because when you were coming forth out of Egypt and headed this way, they tried to curse you. Now God took the curse and changed it to a blessing, but the Moabites there particularly, as well as the Ammonites, had tried to bring a curse upon the people of God. God overruled it. Nevertheless, that was their intent. And God gave this law here that they could not enter for 10 generations. That meant if an Ammonite or a Moabite came in and lived and was accepted there and maybe became prosperous and maybe married an Israelite and had a child, that child still wasn't part of the congregation of the Lord. And if that child did the same and married an Israelite, that grandchild was not part of the congregation of the Lord. 10 generations, generation 30 to 40 years, we're talking about 300 or 400 years before the descendants could be part of the congregation of the Lord. So basically, it was a long-term exclusion from the congregation of the Lord. Now, I want to read a law in the next chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning with verse 19. So go to the next chapter and start at verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. This was given before. God told them that when they harvested their fields and they reaped down the grain, that they shouldn't reap the corners. Now he says, if you left a sheaf, if you forgot a sheaf, don't go back and get it. You leave it there for the stranger, somebody from another country, for the fatherless, an orphan, for the widow, one whose husband has died. You leave it there for them so that they can gather it and eat it. And you do the same thing with your olive trees, and you do the same thing with your grapevine. That's the way the people of Israel were to live when they got into the land of Egypt. I mean, the land of Canaan, coming out of Egypt. In the land of Canaan, they were not to reap the corners of their field. They were not to get forgotten sheaves. They were not to do a second shaking of the olive tree. They were not to do a second harvest on the grapevines. They were to leave that there for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So, you see, God has made it so the stranger can come in. Even the Ammonite and the Moabite can come in and gather those grapes and olives, that grain. But an Ammonite or a Moabite couldn't become part of the congregation of the Lord unto the 10th generation. Now let me go one more chapter to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and read verses 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So there's another law that God gave them when they come into the land of Canaan, that if a woman's husband die, leaving her a widow, and she's childless, then his brother was supposed to marry her and take care of her, and the first child that they had together was to be named after the dead brother, so the dead brother's name would continue in Israel. So I've read three laws here. Let's call the first law the law of the Ammonite and the Moabite. Let's call the second law the law of gleaning. Let's call the third law the law of the dead brother in Israel. So we got three laws here that the children of Israel were to carry into the land of Canaan. And the Bible gives us an example of a woman whose life was directly impacted by all three laws. Maybe you can think of who I'm talking about. Whose life, I just saw it. It was Ruth. Ruth's life was directly impacted by all three of these laws. She was a Moabite, and she had married a man of Israel. His name was Mahlon, that had come to Moab. And she married him and he died, leaving her a widow and leaving her childless. In that time, she obviously seems to have come to love her mother-in-law, Naomi, deeply. So when Naomi, being a widow herself, and both of her sons had passed, decided to go back to Bethlehem, Israel, where she had been, then Ruth went with her and would not be separated from her. And so they get back, and it's the time of the barley harvest. Now, Naomi's husband, who had passed, his name was Elimelech, he owned a field, but they got back there at harvest time, and here were two women, and it was harvest time. But they weren't able to clear it and plow it and plant it and cultivate it to have a crop for themselves. They needed something to eat at that time. Well, Ruth decided to take the Lord at His word and to go into the field and glean. That is, see what's left over. For the stranger, that's me, and the fatherless and the widow, that's both of us, me and Naomi. I'm going to go and gather something for us to eat. Now, that kind of thing would sustain you for a while, but it was not meant to be for long term, to sustain you indefinitely for life. It was to hold you over for a while, and it did for Ruth and for Naomi. And it did something else for Ruth. It brought her to meet the man that would be her second husband. It was the one who led her to him. And so she was impacted by the law of the Moabites. She couldn't enter into the congregation of Israel, even though she was living in the land of Israel. She was impacted by the law of gleaning, because that's what she needed to do so she and Naomi would have something to eat. And then she met Boaz, the owner of the field that she gleaned in, and the name Boaz means "in it is strength." So Boaz means strength. And she met him there, and he, according to Deuteronomy 25, the law of the dead brother in Israel, recognized that she was a childless widow of one of his kinfolk, Mahlon, her husband that had died, and Boaz stepped up and married her. Now, not only was she married and provided for, but she was included in the congregation of the Lord, because this law overrode the law of her being a Moabite. It preempted that. She was immediately part of the congregation of the Lord, and the Lord gave her a child named Obed, and Obed grew up and had a child named Jesse, and Jesse grew up and had a child named David, who was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth was impacted by all three of these laws. The law of the Ammonite and the Moabite, because she was a Moabitess. The law of the gleaning, because that's what she did so she and Naomi could survive when they got back to Bethlehem. And then the law of the dead brother in Israel, because Boaz recognized his duty and obeyed the law there in Deuteronomy 25. And it not only brought her into the congregation of the Lord, it gave her a husband, a child, and quite a story for us today. Why do I bring this up? What has this got to do with our lives? You and I are impacted by three laws as well, in a way that's similar to Ruth. Let's go over to the book of Romans chapter 8 and read the first four verses of Romans chapter 8 and watch for the three laws that impact us. See how similar our experience is to Ruth. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I don't know if you caught the three laws there, but let me go ahead and emphasize them. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's one law. "Hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That's another law. And then verse 3 and 4, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." This, if you'll read Romans 7 to see the context, is speaking about the law that God gave by Moses. And I won't read that in the interest of time, but if you would, sometime you read Romans chapter 7 and see if that's not exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about the law of God given by Moses. And the law of God given by Moses is perfect, it's righteous, it's spiritual, it's good. The only problem with it is that no human being can keep it except for the one who did keep it, Jesus Christ. It's weak through the flesh. That is, there has never been a human being that kept the law completely except for one, and that was the Son of Man, Mary's firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept it. So how does this compare to Ruth? Well, as the law of the Ammonite and Moabite kept Ruth out of the congregation of the Lord, the law of sin and death keeps us from God and His righteousness and His life. How did that happen? Because when Adam took of the fruit of the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, in the day that he ate thereof, he died to the fellowship and closeness with God. He was cut off in that sense. Now, physically, he kept living for about 930 years, but he was cut off in trespasses and sins at that very time. And every child conceived by the seed of man from Adam and Seth and Enos and Cainan and on down to 2022, every human being conceived by the seed of man inherited that nature of being dead in trespasses and sins. David writes about it in Psalm 51 saying, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 starts off, "Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the law of sin and death. God gave Adam one law. Eat whatever you want to in this garden. Dress it and keep it. Have dominion over the creatures of the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. And of every tree which is in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God gave Adam one law. That was the one thing he could do, and sin. And the result of sin in that regard would bring about death. Not only for Adam personally, but for all that were in Adam. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive." Meaning, all that are in Adam, biologically, that's the human race, died in Adam. All that are in Christ, that is chosen in Christ before creation, are made alive in Christ. Two representatives of great numbers of people, Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So there's the law of sin and death. And just as the law of the Ammonite and the Moabite kept Ruth out of the congregation of the Lord, the law of sin and death keeps us from the righteousness and light and life of the Lord. We too, by our conceived nature, are excluded and separate from the Lord, and that's why it says, "Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." But there's another law. It was a good law, but it's a law that was weak through the flesh because we couldn't keep it. There's a law that God gave to Israel, gave by Moses. It includes the Ten Commandments. It's a good law. And that law has some sustaining characteristics. That is, it was a light in the human race. There's really never been a better system of laws and judicial guidance than what God gave to Israel by Moses. And so there was a light there. The thing is, that law could not give life because man couldn't keep it. But that law did have a function that it fulfilled, better with some people than others. But Galatians chapter 3 says, "For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." Let me just read that. This is Galatians, and it's chapter 3. And it says, Wherefore, let me read Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. That is, if God had given a law that could have given life, you know, for people to keep, then righteousness would come by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now we're justified, God's children are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and paid for their sins. There's also a justification by faith in your own consciousness when you apprehend and believe that truth and there have that salvation of peace and that justification by faith of believing the truth of what God has done by his purpose and grace. But the point that I want to get there is just that first part of verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What did that law of gleaning do for Naomi and Ruth? Well, it kept them going for a while. They had some food. They had some groceries for a while. But this was not going to be a long-term thing. They were going to have to do something. They were going to have to sell that field or plant that field or do something for the long term, because gleaning lasted during the harvest, but winter would follow after that. They were going to need to do something, and there was no gleaning that would bring them long-term sustenance. It was something that kept them going, but it did something else for Ruth. Just as the law was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You see, part of the law was to be when you tried to keep it, you realized you couldn't keep it perfectly and you needed a Savior. Well, Ruth was out there gleaning in the fields. And what did that bring her to? It brought her to meet Boaz. Just as the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Ruth was experiencing there the law of gleaning. And when she did, the scripture in the book of Ruth says her hap was to light on the field that belonged to Boaz. So there she met Boaz. And Boaz learned of her and then learned of her circumstance that she had come back with Naomi and that she was a Moabite and that her husband was a man of Israel, Mahlon, that was one of Boaz's relatives and that he had died leaving her childless. So while Ruth was gleaning in the fields, Boaz said to his workers, he said, "Don't rebuke her for being here. As a matter of fact, let some handfuls of grain fall on purpose for her." She went back and Naomi was like amazed at how much she'd gathered. And she says, "Wow, where did you gather today? Blessed is whoever was taking notice of you." And Ruth said, "Well, I gleaned in the field of this man named Boaz." And Naomi said, "Blessed be the Lord. That man is a near kinsman. He has the right to redeem." So she instructed Ruth to go to Boaz after the feast at the end of harvest and to lay down at his feet and request his protection and his provision. And he did, and he gave her a great quantity of grain. And the Bible is very clear that she went out of the threshing floor before one could know another. And he said, "My daughter," he says, "all this town knows that you're a virtuous woman. And you sit still and wait. I'll do what I'm supposed to do, because there's a nearer kinsman than me. And if he'll do the part that he should in obedience to Deuteronomy 25, well, then he'll take care of you. But if not, I will." And that kinsman kind of takes the place of the law too, because the kinsman there, when he heard that Elimelech's field was for sale, the field that belonged to Naomi now, he heard that it was for sale. He said, "Okay, I'll buy the field." And Boaz said, "Now, when you buy that field, you also have to marry Ruth, the Moabitess, and raise up a child in the name of Mahlon, our dead kinsman. And that nearer kinsman said, I can't do that. So he says, that will mar mine inheritance. That is taking on a wife or another wife, or that will mess up what I need to do for my inheritance to pass on to my family. So I can't do that. And you know, the law is similar. If you look at the law of God demanding perfect righteousness, God could easily just clean up the rest of creation and burn it up in fire and make a new one. But what the law couldn't do is cause sinful human beings to be righteous. If God were to be just righteous in judgment, then the whole human race would be destroyed by his righteous judgment. But if God were to say, but I love these folks, I want them to go on living, and so I'm just going to forget about the sins, that would mar his inheritance because he would no longer be righteous. So the law, keeping a law, could never be the one that would bring God's children to him to be his bride. So this nearer kinsman said, I can't do it. I can't do it lest I mar mine inheritance. And so Boaz, meaning strength, he said, I will do it. He says, I'm buying the field of Naomi, and I'm taking Ruth, the Moabitess, to be my wife, to raise up children in the name of the dead brother. And so he took her to him as his wife, and God blessed them, and they had that little child named Obed. Well, what does that mean to us? We mentioned that the law of sin and death kept us from God's righteousness. And it does. Adam sinned. We fell in Adam. Adam fell because of his choice. We fell because we were in Adam. We're conceived with his nature. We're conceived in iniquity. We're shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. The other law impacted us is God had given a light there in the Old Testament there of his righteousness, what was wrong, what was right, what his people Israel were to observe. And that was a great blessing to the human race. But that law could not give everlasting life to anyone. And so that law couldn't be the reason anyone lived, because God would be totally righteous. And up stepped one that God had sent that was strong, mighty to save, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I will redeem that people. How did he do it? Well, like Boaz bought the field, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. And as he took Ruth to himself for a bride, in accordance with Deuteronomy 25, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his righteousness to his people that they might be his bride and that he might bring them to himself without losing one single individual. And that's why we quote so often those scriptures there in John chapter 6 when Jesus Christ said, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And this is the law of him which has sent, of the Father which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So the Lord Jesus Christ, like Boaz, had here a woman that was a stranger, that was excluded from the congregation of the Lord, yet gleaning in his fields, and he took her to him that he might raise up a name to the dead. What does that mean? That means that this vast number of people that God gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, a number that no man can number, the Lord paid the price for their sins, and he gave his righteousness to them, and he claims them all as children of God, and collectively he claims them all as his bride, to raise them up from the dead. Not only raise them up spiritually when he causes them to be born again, but one day even to raise them up again physically, glorified at the resurrection. And so we read here this blessed promise here in the 8th chapter of Romans that says there are 3 laws that are impacting us, and one law sets us free from the other. You see, the law of marrying the widow of a dead brother preempted the law that kept Ruth out of the congregation of the Lord. And the same thing happens here in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know that law of sin and death, where you as a descendant from Adam were conceived dead in trespasses and sins, shapen in iniquity, and there you were brought forth dead in sin. That law has been superseded by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, who took our death and died that separation from the fellowship of God while he hung on the cross there on Calvary. And not only did he take our death, but in exchange he gave his life. And so we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Because he satisfied God's justice, then God was just and righteous, as well as merciful and gracious, to take the Spirit of God and put it within you, not because you let him, not because you accepted him, but because it was his own good pleasure and purpose. He did that and put his Spirit within you. And you know what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done to you? It's made you free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. Praise God. And so Boaz took Ruth to him as a wife. God blessed her with conception. She conceived Obed. Obed grew up, became the father of Jesse. Jesse grew up and had a big family, at least 2 girls and a bunch of boys. And then he had his little youngest boy, whom he sent to keep the sheep. His name was David. And David was beloved of God. But then later on, generations from David, came one known as the Son of David. And he is the great Lord. He is our strength. He's our salvation. He is our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the one whom we look to return one day, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, we thank you that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Help us then, Father, to walk after the Spirit. Help us to live that way so that we know the peace of being justified by faith, that we know, Lord, the freedom from condemnation. We thank you, Lord, that there's no condemnation from you to your children because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But Lord, we ask that you would bless us to walk closely in your paths, that we wouldn't even feel self-condemnation. Dear Father, we pray that you would bless us with your spiritual presence, that you would guide us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us your wisdom. Lord, please bless those that are struggling and in fear at this time, that are in danger at this time, Lord. Bless those that are in areas of conflict. Bless those that are worried and weighed down, Lord, with uncertainty. Help them to trust in the one who holds tomorrow and holds all things within his hand. Dear Father, we thank you for the great teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, that no man is able to pluck your children out of your mighty hand. Father, we thank you for being so good to us. We pray that you would bless each one gathered here today, Lord. Bless their families. Bless each one that's listening, Lord. And bless their families. Dear God, we ask that you'd forgive us our sins. We've committed so many. We beg your mercy upon our sins. Please, Lord, give us your wisdom. Bless those that are sick and afflicted and guilty and confused. Father, bless your children in those circumstances and help them, Lord, to know the healing and the strength and the light and the purpose of being disciples of our Savior. All these things we ask you for and thank you for in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.